Lord Jesus, it is your breath in our lungs and now your word in our eyes. Would you please teach us to study your word, teach us to know your word. May your word change our lives, and may the study of your word really make a difference in our lives. We surrender. We give up again. God, whatever can be gained from studying your word, that's what we want. Whatever can be changed by knowing your word, that's what we want. May we be in line with you, God. We love you and pray you would hear and change our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Might or might not have anything to do with the Bible study tonight. For me, it does, but me and my wife and Bubba and Brooke the other night, we watched Paul, Apostle of Christ. Like, I think you, is anybody here who has not seen that movie here? I'm not a big movie fan. I don't like Christian movies, the vast majority of them, especially if they depict Christ, but it was well worth the watch. It's a very perspective-setting thing, what we complain about, what we go through here on earth, and to just to watch the movie. The movie's more like a Bible study, so not everything in it is biblically factual, but as a Bible study, I really, really enjoyed the way they did it, and the actors that were in the movie were just sick off the charts amazing. Watch the movie, because from our perspective of the book of Job, it's really relevant, because it depicts something that most of us don't understand. Like, my grandfather, my grandmother, they lived in a house in Russia. And in the 1930s, their town got invaded into the 40s, got invaded by what's called the Blitzkrieg. Does anybody know what Blitzkrieg is? You know what it is, right? And Hitler went into the town and surrounded the town and brought out the Jews and killed most of them that stayed there that thought life wouldn't change. And the smart ones fled and went to different areas. And they kept fleeing no matter, the more the Nazis expanded, the more they fled. And I just think that most of us can't have any understanding of that. You live in a house, and if somebody comes to your house, you call the police. There is no calling the police. There is no, I mean, your house that you work so hard for and you have your mortgage on, gone. Your job, gone. Your 3 days worth of food in your cupboard, gone. They take your wife and kids from you, gone. Think about that. And that movie really depicts that state of mind. It puts you there, which is so, again, important to the book of Job to understand what the mindset could potentially be. So I do recommend it.
What's the name of it?
It's called...
Yeah.
Are you going to watch it here with the ladies?
Yeah.
Not a good idea.
No.
Why? You can handle it. Bring boxes of tissues because you girls are going to cry. And it's not like you're going to leave here giving high fives. And if you do, you have something wrong with you. Then watch the movie. But it's called Paul, Apostle of Christ. There's a bunch of different movies. If you look it up, if you look it up online or if you have one of those movie searches, put in Paul, Apostle of Christ. If you use Paul, Christ Apostle, something else will come up. Or Paul, the Apostle, something else will come up. Paul, Apostle of Christ, and it's a 2018 movie. It just came out this past year. So make sure you watch the right one, because most of the other ones are just horrendous. And what I like about it is there's no graven image of Christ in it, which is important to me. I'm not a giant fan of Passion of the Christ, and a lot of people like it, but anything that depicts the Lord, I'm not for that. But, however, with that wonderful thought in mind, let's look at today's scripture. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, please give me your attention. Let me explain to you where we are in scriptures. The book of Job happens to be the oldest written book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, going by time, it happens to be one of the oldest books of literature. At a time where language, letters, things were first being written down, this book developed out of that. Some say it was written about the time of Abraham. Now, let me explain to you how we look and how we figure these things out. Because people often ask me, how do you get that information? You have to kind of look between the lines. Oh, you mean you see things that aren't there? No, I see things that are there. For instance, there's a man named Jobet who is in the lineage of the same time Abraham. And all of the people's names that occur in the book of Job also occur in the different lineages of that era. It says he was a man from the east. Now, the neighborhood he's from, Uz, the city, they have no idea where it is. It might have been called something different. It's a perspective of the people of that time. The writer of Job might have been Job. It might not have been. They don't really know who wrote it. But going by that, some say he was around the time of Solomon. There's no proof to that. But most proclaim that he was around about the same time as Abraham. You follow me? Okay. That's how you look between the lines at Scripture. You're not seeing things that aren't there. To the contrary, you're seeing things that are there. Now, what if I'm wrong? What if there's a totally different person and you don't know what you're talking about? That could be so, but I'm not saying that we build a doctrine around this. I'm not saying Job is the one to be worshipped. I'm saying that everything in Scripture was made for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And you will see Christ on every page of the book of Job if you're looking for the direction of Scripture. You'll see what I mean as we go. Now, the first five books of the Bible are called the, otherwise known as a P word, Pentateuch. This is also what's called the law. Then you have what is called the history books. The history books. That brings you up to Esther, which goes through the Judges and Joshua. And you guys understand that? This is the history of the nation of Israel. Now we come to about four or five books that are called the books of poetry. Now, please understand, Hebrew poetry is not the same as American poetry. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, joy, I love you. That is our poetry. Their poetry was more thought, rhyming, and rhythm, less than. When you read through Psalms and Proverbs, when you read through Song of Solomon and Job, you're going to see this weaving of poetry where it has almost like opposite thoughts. The righteous man does this, but the wicked man does this. The good do this, but this, or there's a building of a crescendo. God is good, God is faithful, God is loving, God is sovereign, God is merciful, and then it builds down. Psalm 40 is an excellent example. I set my foot upon a rock. He planted my footstep firm. Many will see. You'll see the rhythmic chain of poetry less than, again, sugar is sweet and I love you. It doesn't work like that in their kind of poetry. Their poetry was more of a what we would call in universities a prose. P-R-O-S-E, if you guys had studied. Anybody? Okay. There was a man in the land of Uz. Does anybody know where Uz is? Nobody knows where Uz is. Some say it's near Syria, but since they proclaim that he was the richest man of the east, they think that means east of the Jordan, but really nobody knows where Uz is. Whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, I find this amazing. How could somebody love God without the presence of the Bible in their lives? There's no Bible. This predates the law. How could Job love God? Anybody? Romans chapter 2. Because God has written the law on our hearts. Next time somebody says, unless you know the Lord Jesus, you can't be saved, and they say, wait a second. What about the pygmy in Papua New Guinea who never heard of Jesus? Well, according to Scripture, you will be judged by what you do know and what you do do. For instance, one day this particular pygmy, he is pulling a piece of fruit off a tree. He is eating a piece of game that he'd caught. And some wave of emotion washes over his heart, and he's filled with a thankfulness for what he's been given. Now, he then has the opportunity to say, you know, there's more to this life than me, because God has placed that law in his heart. You understand what I'm saying? Even the Native American Indians, do you know how many tribes of Native American Indians there were? And yet some were good and some were not good. Don't let the media tell you that we are the terrible Americans who came and killed them all. That's just not true. Some tribes were headhunters. Some tribes worshipped gods of fire and gods of the sky. Some tribes did all kinds of things. But this man, I don't want to get too far away. This man, Job, he believed either through the witness or testimony of Abram, he wasn't yet called Abraham, that there was something greater than himself. And he was faithful, blameless, upright. He shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Easy to see why he loved God, isn't it? I'd love God too if I was the richest guy in all the world, or at least the known world. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, it's truly true that rich people love God and poor people, God doesn't like them, right? That's the way it works out all the time, right? Oh, it doesn't? Oh. Verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. These guys apparently were partiers, and I don't say that in jest. They liked them some partying. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and would rise early in the morning to offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job so loved God and so loved his kids. He had apparently adult kids and they had their own places. And when they would feast, he felt as though instead of just feasting, they kind of feasted a little too much. So he would say, you know, God, just in case my sons did something wrong, I want to offer a burnt sacrifice for them. Now, as misguided as we would think that is, obviously I can't confess my son's sins for him. I mean, you got to see the heart of this guy. He truly loved his family. I mean, that's a big. Now, there is one thing, and I noticed this some years ago when I was reading through Job. I think there's one more important thing than praying for your kids. Does anybody know what that is? Praying with your kids. I would venture to say, and this is only my own opinion, that praying with your kids is 10 times better than praying for your kids. Although it's not bad to pray for your kids. I pray for my children every single day without fail multiple times. I believe that is what's changed their lives, and that is why they know who God is and walk with the Lord, although they've got to figure it out for themselves. I do believe that. And any man or any woman that does not pray with their child that's alive or anywhere near them is suffering from a major pride problem that I suggest you put down, because it's not going to do anything but cost you. Amen to that? Amen. Continuing. Now it gets weird. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Now, apparently, if you've been with us for any length of time, when we looked through Ezekiel and we looked through Isaiah, we saw that there was a man, there was an angel named Lucifer, and he was the head worshiper, he was the lead worshiper in heaven, and he was jealous because they didn't think that they should worship God, so he was cast out of heaven. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said, "I see him fall like lightning from the sky." He was cast out. But apparently, after the fall, he was still allowed to go before God. This is really weird, guys. This is a really strange thing. Satan, the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren, who day and night taunts the brothers. He is the accuser. And all day long, he is accusing you to God. It's crazy. Why would God do that? Why would God? Let me paint a picture that begins today for you, that begins now. Satan does not have near the power that we give him. Not near it. It doesn't seem like God's worried about it. It doesn't seem that there's anything here that would suggest that God has any concern about his presence at all. Now, it could be this, and this is very possible. I could be completely wrong here. It could be that everything that we're reading is more of a dumbed down version that we could understand. Just maybe it says these things so we could understand how it really works and that there might be something like so much higher. But I don't think so. But I do want to leave that out. I don't want to act like I'm telling you guys this is the truth and this is the only way you should think. But here, Satan presents himself before God and says to God, and God says to him, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" Now, how many of you guys think that God really doesn't know where he's going to be and where he's been? Because in case you've never heard this, God is three things: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Omniscient, he knows everything about everything. Comes to fixing your computer, guess what? God could help you do that. Oh, wait a second. When my computer breaks down, I know why my computer breaks down. You see, what happens is I've got too much junk email on it. It bogs the whole thing down. That made no sense. But you guys, if you ever got in your car and started your car, and you're like, "Oh, I left my lights on, my battery's dead." Have you ever said a prayer before you tried to start it? No, because it's stupid to say a prayer, because I know why the car's not starting, because the battery's dead. I left the lights on, or my wife left the door open. Why? God doesn't know anything about cars? God's not the God of batteries as well? You say that too? God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. The Bible calls him Jehovah Roi. His eye sees everything. And my favorite, he's omnipotent. Omnipotent. Think of the word potent, and he's omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all powerful. Nothing even comes close. He says, "Be," and it is. You're going to see how the very word that leaves God's mouth happens because it left his mouth. And this is an amazing thing when you're reading the promises of God. However, let's continue for the sake of time. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Who also said that? Anybody remember the book of 1 Peter? Satan is a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. But the alternate verse to that is, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the whole earth, looking for a heart that's loyal to him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. For every bad verse, there's so many much better. Would you rather hear about the enemy that's to and fro, or the eyes of the Lord are to and fro? I love that. Continuing. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So, wait a second. God brings up Job. Did anybody hear the verse, "To whom much is given, much is required"? I want to show you something that's really scary. I want you to circle that word for "consider" there. Have you considered my servant Job? That word for "considered," it's a Hebrew military word. Means, have you planned to destroy an attack? It's not just any word. It's not just, have you thought about Job? Have you considered? Have you set up a garrison? Have you built a troop against? Have you considered my servant Job? Ooh. So Satan said, answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So apparently God knew something. What did God know? That Satan has been considering Job. So first thing we know is God has kind of a little bit of a sense of humor we see here. "Hey, where you been, Satan?" No place in particular. "Oh, did you forget I'm Jehovah Rawai?" "No place. I thought maybe you weren't looking." Now, if the angels still try to trick God, if the most powerful of all cast out beings, the most wicked, the most horrible, yet the most powerful devil, the devil himself, still thinks and tries to play games with God, why do we surprise ourselves when we do that? You ever do a sin and go, "Hope God's not watching"? Well, God's watching. God's watching everything. But he didn't punish me for that, so he must be okay with it. No, he's long-suffering. He suffers long with us. He's willing to forgive, right? If I'm moving too slowly, I'm sorry, but I'm so enjoying this deep mud that we're wading through. Yeah. Here's the thing, though, before we go to 12. How did God build a hedge around all that he has? I want you to think about this for a second. Did God send angels to say, "Listen here, I know where the enemy is. I know where the devil is. Satan, the devil's, just, I want you to go." Or did God speak? God said to the sun, "I want you to come up every day." The Bible calls the sun the faithful witness. "As the sun comes up, my faithful witness that I placed in the sky, so my love, my mercies are new every day." God is unlike anything we've ever fathomed. He's unlike anything. His strength, his power, his word is beyond anything we could imagine. Satan can attack you tomorrow. One of his minions, one of his principalities, one of his can attack you tomorrow, and you can thwart him with the shield of faith, with which can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. You could thwart him with the faith that can move mountains. But when God says something, Satan the devil says, look at this again. "You have made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land." He says, hedge. And it's eternal until he says otherwise. I want you to think about that. When God says, All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And you say to yourself, I love God, and my life is in the toilet right now. It won't be forever. This is what was so amazing about this movie. It depicted the very first believers some 30, 40 years after Christ had resurrected, not resurrected, had ascended. These people were being... Indeed. Huh? It certainly could be. I know angels obey. And that's another amazing thing. Remember, we don't know how, why. The ways of God, the Bible says, are way past finding out. And anybody who drops an ism on me just frustrates the crap out of me because they know how God works. You see, here's how God works. People are born and people die, right? Yes. Some people go to heaven, some people go to hell. Thus, we have something called the doctrine of predestination. Some people are born destined to go to hell, and they don't have a choice in the matter. And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. They don't have a choice in the matter. Everybody, the Bible says, has a choice. Huh? I'm sorry. There are these things that people make up called doctrine. Calvinism. Arminianism, all of them are ISMS because some man came up with this thought. He built this process around it of how he knows how God works. And some people are Calvinists, the Presbyterian Church as a whole, some areas of the Baptist, not the Southern Baptist Convention, but other areas of the Baptist Church believe in Calvinism. There's 5 points of Calvinism. Basically, I don't want to go through them, but you don't have the choice whether you're going to heaven or hell. God decides. So you can do anything and still go to heaven. I'm sorry, still go to hell. You can do nothing and still go to heaven. Catholicism has what's called the catechism. No, it's Catholicism is not really a biblical premise. You know, that's a whole different thing. But they have what's called the catechism. It's an ism. That's what they follow. More isms, man-made. Instead of, notice it's not Bibleism. Because the Bible is the Word of God. You follow me? So the point is, when God builds a hedge, did he appoint angels to do it? Probably, maybe, I don't know. Did somebody's guardian angel take off and that's why they got into an accident? Or do you truly believe that when God proclaims a promise and you take it as yours, it will come to pass? And he even says, though it tarry, it will wait. Now, the point I was saying, before Johnny brought up that excellent point, it was an excellent point. The first church, these people walked the earth. When you see what they went through, these were believers in Christ. And there was a man named Nero who set fire to Rome. He was a Caesar. He was the emperor. He ruled the known world. You're talking about a man way more powerful than the president of the United States. But his country, they were having a problem. There were people dying of disease. They tried to be, because the emperor believed he was a god. They were like gods. And they wanted to give it to the Senate. But Nero wanted to keep the power for himself. But the people were beginning to rebel. He needed a fresh burst of nationalism. So with Hitler-like fervor, he proclaimed those wicked Christians. They burnt down half the city of Rome. So it was open season. Now, if you've not heard this, I don't apologize. He used Christians to keep light in his garden by tying them to posts and setting them on fire. And their flesh and bodies would burn for hours. And when they burnt out, he put new ones up. He entertained the people because that's what they wanted, entertainment, by throwing them into the praetorium, into his the Colosseum. Thank you. Where he would take families, little children, and wrap them in goat skins and sheep skins, and let lions loose upon them. Do these people not love God? Was God not watching over them? My biggest freaking problem is one of my air conditioning units broke down the other day. You watch this movie, man. The next day I set that air up a little higher. I do. I feel so guilty. I feel like I know, look, from some of you guys, you think to yourself, well, you're a pastor. You know, your whole life is church. Let me tell you something. I wake up every day feeling so inadequate, like I've done nothing for God. When I think about what he's done for me, when I think about the blood of the patriarchs and the matriarchs who've paved the way for this faith, I feel like such a loser. I know most of you know what I'm talking about. Don't need encouragement or anybody tell me I'm doing a great job. I just still, it's not going to. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. Holy crap. Is that not the scariest verse you've ever read in the entire Bible? You know, there was a point in time where God's son was hanging on a cross, and he looked up and he said to God, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Behold, my son is in your hand. Oof. I got the chills thinking about that. Don't do that to me. Remember that prayer I prayed at the beginning? Never mind. Can I reel that one back in? But I find it very interesting knowing the story. Satan obeyed exactly, didn't he? You think God had to sit down and say, hey, listen, Gabriel, take some of your guys and make sure you don't mess that order up. Or when God said something to Satan, the liar, the father of lies, the creator of every evil thing, did God have to go, I better watch him because he might mess this up? No. His word is that powerful. He wasn't saying to him, and I'm projecting this, he wasn't saying, please, don't kill him. He said, don't kill him. And as soon as he said it, he couldn't. God's that powerful. God doesn't shrug. He doesn't blink. He doesn't go, whoops. Never makes a mistake. You are not a mistake. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. They did that a lot, didn't they? And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Now, please understand, this is one of the ways we know where this area is and what time frame it came from. The Sabaeans were raiders that lived during the time of Abraham. That's how you look between the lines at what is there, not predicting something that is not there. You understand what I'm saying, guys? This is how the Bible is studied in a deeper way, so to speak. Raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servant with the edge of the sword, and I have alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, and yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I have alone escaped to tell you. There's two things that are certain. Number one, one man in all history suffered above every other one. I don't care what you go through. I don't care whether it's cancer, diabetes, the most painful, debilitating, ALS, Parkinson's. I don't care what you go through as a man, a woman, giving birth. What that man suffered in the day leading up to and dying on the cross exceeds every suffering. Right? We'd all agree to that, right? So he understands something about pain. However, know this. When it comes to having, let's call it, quote unquote, bad luck. Let's call it lifetime suffering. Job is at the top of that list from earth perspective. I don't care what you've lost and gained. You want to hear this? And I don't know why, and there's something here that bothers me a lot. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in verse 13, wine and milk. Why did he start with that? Why did he say that first? What did that have to do with it? When he doesn't mention that they got killed until verse 18. I don't know the answer to that question. I really don't. Like, I don't know where Uz is. Anybody who claims to know why God does what God does, when God does it, anybody who claims to have every answer that's contained in the Bible, I'm telling you, that's a red flag and a half right there. It bothers me that I don't know too, by the way. Do you guys see that?
Maybe, as I mentioned earlier, maybe he was at that very moment, he was praying for them, making sacrifices. And that's just another thing, another terrible part of
how do you? Dude, that's a great point on that. Imagine your son and daughter leave the house, son or daughter leaves the house tomorrow. And I want you to imagine, because this is important. God forbid, let's preface by God forbid. And you say, hey, wait a second, before you leave, son, daughter, let me pray for you. And you pray for them, and you pray a hedge of prayer. And it's one of your better prayers. You're like, man, the angels are jealous of that prayer. And that kid leaves and drives up the block, and a Mack truck runs him over. And he or she dies. Wait a second. I prayed. It's a great point. That would definitely add to the mental anguish, wouldn't it?
About giving it and taking it away.
That's what we're about to read. Don't steal the Bible study, son. It's true. Yeah, but I mean, think about this for a second, guys. He just lost the sheep, the donkey. I mean, and while the people are, like Job is there, maybe he was. Maybe that's a good point because it says they were eating. Maybe Job was praying and the servants are knocking on the door. Oh, excuse me, wait, I'm just offering sacrifice for my kids because they're getting drunk again. Who knows? 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And they're all hanging out. Never know. Just never know. But here's the crazy part of this, though, brother. This is the crazy part. He was a man who was watching and waiting. He was a righteous dude. You're not talking about this. He was waiting for the kingdom. He was watching. He was waiting. He was, you know, the Bible says you better be watching and waiting. Otherwise, the enemy will come as a thief in the night. Or the Lord will come as the thief in the night. Even worse. He was what? I did what was right. How could you let this happen to me? I serve in church. I read the Bible. I pray. I tithe. How could you take away my stuff? And then while he's... So many churches they teach. That's another one of those isms. You know how many churches, Word of Faith churches, they believe your suffering is directly correspondent, correlating to your faith or lack thereof? How in front of God can they proclaim that? And you watch that movie. I'm telling you, watch that movie, and it puts a reality to what they went through. And you say to yourself, wait a second. You know, there's a part in the movie where there's this rebellion that arises by, in Christians. Like, no, God must not be watching us. Look at what's going on. How could you not think that? We cannot be condescendingly thinking to ourselves, how I would never have done that. Don't you understand? That's what that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said in Matthew 23, I believe he said to them, he said, you say to yourselves, oh, if I were there, I wouldn't have participated in the persecution of the prophets. And he said to him, and all you do with that is prove that you're sons of the ones that have persecuted the prophets. It's crazy. Lord is smart, man. Still is. Say again? Yeah, no joke. Then Job arose. You know what helps even more, though, Julia? To know that your God is omnipresent. To know that your God is omnipotent. And then and only then can you proclaim verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell on the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Say what? I stepped on a rock the other day, almost cursed God. Felt it right through my flip-flop. It's terrible. Does this man not blow you away? And just like a good commercial, but wait, there's more. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Liar! You know where you just came from? Absolutely wrecking. Carnage in undescribable proportions. This man who did absolutely nothing to deserve it. What did he do to deserve it? Say it. Nothing. Nothing. He did nothing to deserve it, yet he was attacked. And we're about to find out in 40 some odd chapters that his friends, oh, you must have done something. You must have done something. I did nothing wrong. Did nothing wrong. So you're going through a trial and you're asking God, why are you letting me go through this? That was me. I was actually mocking myself. Why indeed? Because in the end, you're going to bring God glory. In the end, you're going to be all the better for it, according to Scripture. Now, no, what verse am I saying? Now, no trial seems pleasant at the time, but it produces the righteous fruit of patience for those who are trained by it. Do you know how many people go through the same trial over and over and over and over again? Do you know how many people I know, they can't wait for God to bring them a relationship. They bring a relationship and they have sex with the person before they get married. And over and over and over again, it's the same thing. Oh, they weren't the right one. It happened. I got pregnant. What happened? I didn't. It's like, look, I know loneliness. I gotcha. I know avaricious attitude. I understand. But do you understand this is not going to help you in the end? That this is taking a giant plunger, sticking a needle into your relationship and pressing down death in it. Don't do it. You know how people I know get a job? Oh man, I got a job. You should tithe, man. I'm telling you, that's like magic. I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. And their life is a testimony. 10 years. 20 years, and they're still in church, always having money problems, always having money issues, all the time, everything. You with me? This is so, where have you come from? Nowhere. You lying snake in the grass. Literally. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Guys, he goes from saying, watch this, watch this, watch this. And I know God. I know him. This is what he says. The first time he says this, he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Let me paraphrase. I love that guy. I've blessed him so much, and with everything I've blessed him with, he's brought me glory. With everything I've given, he's given back. That is a man of God. And now, let me tell you how he's saying it to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? With tears in his eyes, blameless and upright, and though you incited me against him. You see the difference? Look at this. Have you considered my servant Job in 3 of chapter 2? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now there's one thing here that I absolutely hate. I can't get it out of my mind, and I don't understand it whatsoever. Satan attacked Job. God here is saying that it was him. Which means that every bad thing that happens, God really did it, allowed it to happen somehow, some way. And then I think about little kids and, oh! How could you watch this, God, and do nothing? How could you allow this to happen? How could you stand by while this happens? And I hold on to one verse, and it's the thinnest of thread. It's hair thin, and it's this. Suffering of this present age does not compare to the glory of heaven. And that word for suffering isn't like my ice cream cone melted before I could finish eating it. It's like Abigail, who is 18 years old and loves the Lord with everything, and the girl can't keep anything in her stomach. And if you ever go visit her, she retches from the time you get there. Father, I want to lift up Abigail to you. And all the whole time she's retching, her stomach is turning inside out, and she retches and retches and retches the whole time you're there. I love you, God. And you walk out of there and you go, oh. And here, it's not, you want to justify it and say, well, listen, God was busy that day, Satan attacked her, but God's going to even it up. Here, God says, though you incited me against him. I don't like this verse one bit. Not one bit. I can't reconcile. I can't think of it. And I have to somehow default my mind. Every time I hear something horrible happen to somebody on this earth, especially somebody that I know and love, suffering this present age doesn't compare. 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 And listen to this piece of garbage. And Satan said, skin for skin. Oh, God. He said to God, skin for skin. You know what skin for skin means? Whatever you do, unless you do something back. That is exactly the opposite of God's grace. Skin for skin. Could you imagine the contempt in his voice? If I was God, I'd just... I'm sorry, did you say something? I just didn't hear what you just said there. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, He is in your hand, but spare his life. You don't want to read the next part. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, now before I read what his wife says, does anybody know what Florida holly is? Christmas holly? The Florida holly is this tree that grows, and in the winter, it gets these little red berries on it, and sometimes you cut it down and you put it and you hang it in your house. They call it a Brazilian pepper, they call it. It's what another name for it. Now, Florida hollies used to grow all outside my house, and when Austin was about 16 or 17 years old, we cut a bunch of it down, and we cut it down into 4-foot sections, and we throw it in the back of the truck. As a matter of fact, Josiah would sit in the back of the truck. He was probably 7 or 8 tops, and he would have, we were watching a lot of Lord of the Rings, and he would have a quiver in his back and arrows in there, and he had a little longbow, and wow, he'd drive the truck, boom, he'd hit all the trees, boom, and then on the way back. Do you remember doing that, Bub? Austin, you remember that? He could kill any tree you wanted, man. And me and Austin, we'd load it into a truck, we'd carry it out and throw it there. A few days later, I started getting these like little red marks over here. Ooh, that's nasty. What is that? I said, Tom, is there any kind of, I took him to my house, and I says, is there any poison ivy over here? He goes, oh boy, you know Tom, oh boy. Boy. So what's the matter? He goes, he said, that's Florida holly. So what's that? He goes, oh boy.
So bad.
Ryan, that's poison sumac. That's worse than poison ivy. He said, in this time of the year, the sap's poisonous. Oh boy. I tell you, I'd get that pink stuff and start putting it all over your body. Just bathe in it. Just bathe in it. Just bathe in it. I nail him, though, don't I?
Yeah.
I know Tom 25 years. Believe me, I know Tom. Oh, boy. So what happened over the next 3 or 4 days, guys, I got poison sumac from here down to here. And it bubbled and pussed and scratched and broke. I could not sleep at night. I would take a shower at 2-3 in the morning and just let the water run down. And you know it doesn't help at all, but if you ever take a Buff Puff and you soap it up really good and just rub it, oh my goodness, that feels so good. But then when you get out, it starts leaking again. And when I tell you that lasted about 2 weeks, that stuff, oh, it was horrible. Horrible. Horrible, horrible. And of course, Mr. Tough Guy, I'm not wearing a shirt, so it's all over my arms. It's coming down. That ain't nothing compared to what Job went through. As a matter of fact, he said he was struck with boils from the bottom of his foot. And that, according to what we just read, he would take a potsherd. Anybody know what a potsherd is? That's just a broken piece of a pot, of ceramic. And he was just scratching. Oh, please, make it stop. And that word there, guys, in case you didn't know, does anybody have a King James Bible? What is the King James word for ashes there, the end of verse 8? He was sitting on a pile of crap, because that's probably the only thing that would make it feel better is if you take some horse manure or cow manure and just, oh. Now, there's a Bible verse that says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Now, I had a wife to comfort me, to make me ginger ale, to hold compresses on me, who would pray for me. I had my children to look at and just adore. And all this man had was the misery that his 10 children had. have just died, wondering what he did to cause this. I'm sorry. If that's me, I take one of those pot shirts and just open myself up. That's pain I can't bear. That's pain. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Let's not be so hard. This wasn't just Job's children that just got killed. This woman who gave birth maybe to all these kids, she just lost all her kids. I guarantee you she wasn't thinking about the sheep, the Sabaeans, she was thinking about her babies. And knowing the heart of some women, trying to find and place blame somewhere. You still don't want to blame God? You probably. You're the one that should have been watching them. You should have been with them. Just die! Ugh. I'll never forget that day for the rest of my life that Lucas was left in the car. I'll never forget that day. The look on your guy's face from here to the hospital, the thought that you might have, by mistake, killed your kid. If you weren't here, they got a mess of kids now. Praise God, four of them. She thought he brought the baby in. How old was he, about 8 or 9 months at the time? Or was it about a year at the time, wasn't he? Huh?
About a year old.
It was a Sunday. She thought he brought, the service ends. Where's Lucas? Lucas, they run out to the car. They left him in the car. She grabs the baby. And the first thing she runs into, he's just flopping. I mean, when I tell you he's minutes away, we bring him in the bathroom and just pouring cold water over him. We go to the hospital. Didn't they give him IVs or something? Horrible. Just horrible something. How can you? Hey, he's fine. As a matter of fact, he's stronger for it now. So I can say this. Any parent here could sit there and judge them for that. You ain't a parent. You're kidding yourself. Which one of us haven't done something like that? Left them in the car, forgot them at home. Holy crap. Especially you. You got kids from... I never forget that. And that is the woman. That is the look of a woman who cannot bear to live... When your own mind is your biggest poison, when your own mind there's an old saying. I was talking to a brother of mine about this week. If you ever stub your toe, anybody ever stub their toe and it's like, there's an old saying, if you would take your knuckle and whack yourself in the forehead, you forget all about it. It's true. Like, if you ever, you athletes that are here, you ever get in the middle of the night the calf cramp? There is nothing worse. It'll wake you up at 3 a.m. And now I remember a friend of mine. I said, man, I'm getting these cramps. We were doing a lot of running. My father used to believe that all your strength and your punches came from your calves. So he had us do these donkey lifts night and day. And you wake up in the middle of the night and this thing would just go, and you're like, oh. And my friend said to me, I'll tell you exactly what to do next time it happens. I'm like, what do I do? He goes, you pull your ear. I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. He goes, I'm telling you, it'll work. It's like, I'm not going to pull my ear. Next time I woke up at 3 a.m. with that calf. Let me tell you, I was yanking that ear off my head. Whatever works! What pain could you ever imagine? What can you ever think about? Why do you think, and where do you think it comes from? You ever seen, anybody ever know a cutter? You know what a cutter is? What do you think they're hiding? What do you think they're doing? You see them, they're the baristas at Starbucks, and they're the cashiers at And they go to give you money and hand you money, and they've got just, it looks like they just, looks like somebody dragged them through a thorn bush. They're just lines. They do it to death. What pain, what satanic, twisted pain are they living with that they're trying to just punch themselves in the head and get rid of it? They're pulling their ear. I just want to hold them. What pain do they live with? Here's where we finish. I've been going a long time, but. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Oh my goodness. He just called what he's been through adversity. What am I missing? Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one of them came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. Does that sound like any verse you ever heard? Book of Revelation? So I saw one. Didn't even look human. He was like a slaughtered lamb. Job is a type of Christ in their suffering. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Close your Bible. It's an excellent, let me explain to you what you have here. And this is so good. I'm so glad you brought that up. Bible studiers here, understanding, predating the law, predating written biblical premise, you had what was called oral tradition. From the days of Cain and Abel, why was Cain's offer rejected? Because it had no blood. There was no suffering involved. The only thing that can forgive sin is the sacrifice of a blood offering, right? So it became known. Now, keep this in mind. It's funny. I was talking to Cole about this. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Seth, go through the line all the way down to Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch. You guys remember. You guys that know the Bible know what I'm talking about. At that time, before the flood, remember, men lived 900 plus years, some of them. It's safe to say that Lamech, who was the last one, his children talked to great-great-great-grandpa Adam and said, "Tell me again." "Well, here's what happened. My son, Abel, God rest his soul, he offered to God a pleasing sacrifice." This became oral tradition. How do you forgive sin? Well, now, after the flood, which is what you have here, it's still oral tradition, even though it's not been written yet. Tearing the robe is a signifier of brokenness, oral tradition. This predates the law, yet gives you a glimpse into the oral traditions that would become the law. The things that God wrote on their hearts that they did, that God said, "Yes, that's what I want you to do." You see what I'm saying? It's amazing. It is amazing. Sitting is it 7 days, Shiva? Is it Jewish? I think it is 7 days. Yeah, Shiva. Does anybody not know? There's a word in Hebrew called Shiva, S-H-I-V-A. When somebody dies, they cover up the mirrors. They don't. Anita, you know about Shiva?
They sit on wooden boxes. They don't keep themselves in the mirror for 7 days. People visit with sweet things to break the bitterness of the death. So I would go with candy or cookies, you know, and that sweetness is supposed to take away the bitterness of the death of a loved one. And they do it anywhere from 5 to 7 days.
Still, Jews still do that. So, does that answer that question? But I find it amazing that I didn't really even think about that. Because you think, well, how did he know to do that? He didn't know to do that. God told him to do that through the oral traditions that have been held by the patriarchs of the family. Now, please understand what I didn't cover today, we've been covering on Sunday, the moving of the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And I didn't want to go too far into that because I thought that we keep the focus on Job, not the focus on Satan, the devil. So yes, if you want to talk about that, we can, we have. Did you want to say something? Well, that was the whole point. Job was such a good man. He was such a he was doing anything he can to cover his sons and his daughters. He said, just in case, God, I offer you this. And I don't know if you think God's spirit's going to go, stupid, you can't offer a sacrifice. No, he's going to be gentle. And I'm sure he spoke. This is great. And this is also young brothers and sisters in here. You can't make it on your parents' faith. God has no grandchildren. If you don't have a faith, if you have a relationship with the Lord, you're out of luck. I don't care how much your father sacrificed. I don't care how much I've prayed for my son and my daughters. It's not going to get them to heaven. The only thing that gets them to heaven is accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why I said it's far more important to pray with them than for them. It's better that he would go to their house and pray with them toward God than offer sacrifices. Now, that's not to say, is he a bad guy? Is God going to rebuke him for his offering? Of course not. According to Scripture, he doesn't. Anyway, any other questions before we close? I know I've gone a long time, covered a lot, but what's really important is to cover all this because we've got 40-some-odd chapters of a bunch of psychobabble coming up, and we're going to breeze through it faster than this. Very possible. He had you know, sons and daughters that, and it was after the flood, so, yeah.
I have a question. I noticed even before, like when I was living in Florida, you had these translations in Hebrew of like certain words and what they mean, and today you were talking about what was it?
Consider. No, there's what's called a lexicon, and a lexicon will give you not just the meaning of the word, but the background of the word. I'll show you one. There's word searches where it's literally the Bible, and it has a parallel word for every word. There's this, that, and the other thing. So there's really good. Yes, you can find it online. Blue Letter Bible is an excellent resource for that. But also there's what's called a lexicon, or a concordance does that as well. Concordance is less of a tool for that, more of a finding things. But a lexicon, a Greek lexicon or a Hebrew lexicon, I'll show you the books if you want afterward.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, that's a great question. Anybody else? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is faithful. Your servants are amazing, God. And what this man went through, Lord Jesus, help us to stop feeling sorry for ourselves because of anything. God, please may we learn and may we grow and may we hear your voice and obey your word. Thank you so much. God, please send a big thank you to Job and his family. Because without his testimony, I don't know what we'd all do. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Hey guys, real quick before